We'll turn again to Matthew 15. And again, we'll read verses 1 to 28. And this time, the sermon text is going to be 11 to 20 of Matthew 15. Matthew 15, 1 to 28. This time, the sermon text, 10 to 20. This morning, we looked at 1 verse 9, here 10 to 20. Matthew 15, page 847. First, we saw this morning in verses 1 to 9, the externalized religion of the Pharisees. And Jesus says, I demand your hearts. The Lord demands your heart in all of life, in all of worship. Now in verses 10 through 20, he continues to examine the heart and show the sinfulness of man's heart. Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your traditions. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me has been dedicated to the temple, is released from honoring his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And here begins the sermon text. Then he called the multitude and said to them, hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a man. Then his disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. So Jesus said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, true, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw this morning, we saw the heart of the matter is what Jesus is after, to expose the heart of the Pharisees, that their question built on this tradition of the elders was really nothing more than a cover for their own rotten hearts, that they had elevated the tradition of the elders, these man-made rules, above the Word of God, such that they were completely overturning, completely undoing the very heart of God's law In the fifth commandment, to honor, for example, to honor their father and mother, overturned by the tradition of the elders, so that one could evade the responsibility to care for one's father and mother in old age. And so the Lord Jesus exposed this morning the heart of a legalist, the heart of a formalist, who's all about the external things, whose religion is skin deep, and who is so willing to follow all the externalized rules, all of the do's and don'ts, in order to keep God away at arm's length, so that one can live however one wants. Not to give our hearts to God, not to have that genuine enjoyment of God and knowledge of Him, a religion that is truly God-centered. To say, God, and knowing God and glorifying Him, that is worth it all. It's good for us to ask that question again, ask ourselves that question every day. Why do I do what I do? What is my true joy? If I were called to lay down my life for the Lord Jesus Christ today or tomorrow, what would be the things that would go through my heart? Is this why I live? Is it truly for God in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, this evening, the Lord Jesus continues this discussion, but it takes a bit of a turn. Now he's not looking at this problem with the Pharisees and their man-made traditions. But now he's going further in, to say, well, God demands the heart. And the problem with externalized religion is it does not give God the heart, and it is empty worship. And it's all a pretense, it's all hypocrisy, right? Brilliant on the outside, rotten, dead, filthy on the inside. And then Jesus says, and there's the problem, the heart of man. Where does sin come from? What defiles a man? Where does real guilt and defilement come from? What does it consist of? He says it comes from our hearts. Here is my biggest problem. And here's where I am the most helpless. I can keep all the rules. I can, as Jesus says in it's rather a grotesque image, really. He says in Matthew 23 how the Pharisees, they strain a gnat out of their soup, right? They don't want to eat that tiny little bug. That's gross. But that camel that's floating around in the soup, you know, its legs all over the place, they'll swallow that. They care about all the tiny little things, but the big things, what really matter, they seem to be completely blind to it. And so they are blind guides. They are rootless. Rootless covenant people. They claim God, but God has not planted them. And wherever they go with their blind eyes, refusing to see, refusing for the light to allow the light of Christ to shine upon them, they will go, and Jesus says, let them go. But in the meantime, he does something very gracious for the crowds and for his disciples. And he reveals the heart of man. He reveals our hearts. Jesus reveals our hearts to drive us to the healer. Jesus reveals our hearts to drive us to the healer. What we see is our hearts are so sick. Our hearts are in themselves dead and filled with all this spring of sin. This would have been, and this was for the Pharisees, for God's people, though it shouldn't have been, it was a revelation. Wow, this is our need, right? To stop externalizing everything, to make sin as something that's just outside of us or on the outside. No, Jesus is saying it's on the inside. There's the problem, and that's where you need your Savior. That's where you need your help. So our points, we'll only have two this evening. They're not very imaginative, but I trust they will communicate the two points being made here. First is that sin does not come into us from the outside. Sin does not come into us from the outside. This is what the Pharisees, this is the problem with the principle that they're operating with. They think that sin comes to them from the outside. That's the first point. Sin does not come into us from the outside. to sin comes from the inside. Sin comes from the heart. Sin resides in here. It lives in here, and it comes out of here. Sin comes from inside of us. Sin does not come into us from the outside. Sin comes from inside of us. First of all, sin does not come into us from the outside. The Lord Jesus says something as he calls the multitudes. He has something very important he needs to say. And it is shocking. It's maybe not shocking to you or to me. It would have been shocking to the Pharisees. They would have been appalled. Even the disciples are a little bit like, Jesus, did you know they were offended? And Jesus says, let them go. They're rootless. They're blind. Not quite satisfied with that, though, Peter says, well, will you at least explain it to us? It's just a little bit much for us to grasp. Maybe they're a little bit troubled by it. And what is that statement? Verse 11. Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. And now again, we're not talking about germs and microbes. We're talking about spiritual defilement. Jesus is saying it's not what you eat. It's not like the Pharisees think if you've been going around during the day and maybe you've rubbed shoulders with some unclean folks, maybe you've touched something unclean and then you sit down and you eat and it makes all the food unclean and now you're unclean and now you're defiled before God. God is saying that is not where true defilement resides. Not in the food you eat. That's not where it is. Where does true defilement, that is sin, as guilt before God, the kind of guilt that we ought to seriously be worried about. Where does that reside? Well, we see that in what comes out of a man. And again, we're not talking about physical stuff. We're not talking about a man throwing up, that's what defiles him. We're talking about the words that he speaks. We're talking about what comes out of us in the heat of the moment. What comes out of us in our lives, in our words, our thoughts, our actions. Jesus is saying it's not, sin does not come into you from the outside. It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, but what comes out. And now the background to all of this is the ceremonial laws of cleanness and ritual purity in the Old Testament. You know, some of this is biblical theology. Some of this is a little bit difficult to grasp, and I want to be careful as I talk about it, because sometimes the differences between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant can be, I don't want to overstate things, let's put it that way, or exaggerate things. But if we go into the Old Testament, we know that there are laws there that for New Testament Christians, they no longer apply. Why? Because Christ has fulfilled them. They were always meant to be temporary. They were never meant to be eternal, always and forever laws. The Ten Commandments were, right? Murder is always wrong. It always was, always will be. The prohibition of murder reflects God's righteousness. His righteousness in the fact that he is the creator, and that we are called to respect life made in his image. And so with the seventh commandments, you shall not commit adultery. And so with all 10 of those commandments, there is in those things in an abiding power and foundation that will not go away. They always apply, old covenant, new covenants. But the ceremonial laws, like sacrifices, we know we no longer bring bulls and goats to church. Why not? Well, because Christ has fulfilled all of them. Those were shadows. Before Jesus came, the people of God are promised a coming Savior. And every day that goat or that bull or that lamb being slain would remind them, oh yeah, it would strengthen their faith. It was an act of faith to say a Savior is coming. God is providing the lamb, the substitute. But then there are other laws. These are the ones in the background here. Laws of ritual purity. Of not eating unclean animals. You can't eat a pig, couldn't eat a rabbit. Of not touching a dead body. touch a dead body, you're ritually unclean. For women, their monthly menstruation cycle in childbirth. For women and men, any discharge of blood or other bodily emissions. Certain skin diseases, mold in the house. These kinds of things. We're always, what God said, this is what makes you ritually unclean. That is ceremonially unclean. You can't come into the temple until you have done a series of washings and sometimes even sacrifices. It was ceremonial and ritual, not moral. And the difference there, again, is the ceremonial was temporary. They were all meant to pass away with the coming of Jesus Christ. They were shadows pointing ahead to the reality, pointing to the real thing. The moral law, the Ten Commandments, however, is abiding. And so there is something about those ceremonial laws that Jesus is saying, look, look, you have elevated these to up here. They ought to be down here. It is not the foods that you eat that ultimately make you defiled and guilty in God's sight. Well, that's not how it works. The Pharisees were more concerned with those kinds of things than with their hearts and with following the Ten Commandments. I wish to be careful here, but we do know that the ceremonies were fulfilled in Jesus. In Acts 10, Peter is told, look, you no longer distinguish between eating a pig and a rabbit or eating a cow and a chicken. You are free to eat both. I don't even know if they could eat chickens in the Old Testament. Maybe they could. Between eating a cow and a lamb or between eating a pig and a rabbit. No difference. You can eat all foods. Now for us, we might say, well, I still find it rather a noxious idea to eat a dog. Fine. But we could not say on the basis of Scripture that that would be a sinful thing to do. It's not. We're allowed to eat all things. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 26. Whatever sold in the meat market, says the Apostle Paul, ask no questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. He's saying you're free to eat that meat, whatever it is. The ceremonial laws, these laws of cleanliness, they were meant to be like training wheels for the Old Testament people of God, to keep them focused on the gospel. Right? Every time they became unclean again from something, which was happening so often, it was a reminder that, you know what? This is what sin is like. It was a symbol of sin. I'm always contracting the guilt of my sin. I'm never able to give cleanness to something else. But I'm always contracting guilt before God. And it was a reminder for them also, look, you have to live differently than the rest of the nations. But along the way, that's what it was meant to do, to focus them on, I need the Holy One, who unlike me can never become unclean, but always gives cleanness. I need the one who is going to forgive me and bring me near to God. I need the one. The Holy One who will die for me and rescue me. And when Jesus came, those laws all passed away. Those ceremonial laws were symbolic of sin. They were not in themselves sin. It was not in itself a sin that condemned one before God to eat a rabbit or a pig. But it was within the Old Testament forbidden because it was a sign, a symbol of what they were called to be. But the Ten Commandments, Jesus is saying, this is what we have in view here. This is what defiles you. Not the food that you eat, but what comes out of you. The evil thoughts, murders, adulteries. The point of Jesus' statements, therefore, is that certain foods, is that food does not in and of itself defile a man and make him guilty. He says, don't you know, Peter and the disciples, food, you eat it, it goes in your stomach, and it goes out the other end. It doesn't do anything to your heart. your heart before God. It doesn't do anything to your soul. It goes in, goes out, and it's God. Might make you sick along the way, but it doesn't make you guilty before the Lord. Jesus is again saying, it's what is in your hearts that matters. What does defile a man, he says, is what comes out. Taking God's name in vain, cursing father or mother, malicious, hurtful words towards another, bearing false testimony, and so forth. These things proceed from the heart and defile a man. It's so easy to think that sin comes from the outside. Like abusers will do this. Blame their wives for their abuse. Say, if you were just a better wife, if you just acted differently, I wouldn't act this way. Or how often if, let's say, you're driving and you sort of blow up at somebody else on the road, and your wife or somebody in the car confronts you for that outburst of wrath, and what's your initial response? Isn't it often, yeah, well, if they didn't drive that way, I wouldn't do that. What are we saying? We're saying, well, sin comes from out there. It's everybody else's fault. That's where it is. That's what we're claiming. And Jesus is saying, no, it doesn't come from the outside. No, that's the externalized view of it all, but that's not really where it comes. Where is sin? Where does it come from? It comes from in here. Full stop. Don't let anybody else hold you responsible for their sin. It's not your fault. And don't you blame anyone else for your sin. It's not their fault. What happens if I'm holding a coffee mug downstairs afterwards and you bump into me? Now you're all going to do it, but you bump into me, and what's going to come out of that mug? It's going to be coffee. Why? Because that's what was in the mug to begin with. It's not suddenly going to turn into lemonade and splash onto the floor. What's going to come out of that mug is what was already in that mug. And this is the thing, when we see in our lives these things we say, these things we think, things we do, to come from inside us. Now, there are lots of things that can come at us from the outside, temptations. People can do things to us that are very hurtful, and they become occasions and temptations for us to sin, outbursts of wrath. It could be the devil assaulting us and trying to put terrible thoughts in our minds. These are attacks from the outside, but it is now what we do with those. What do we do with them? Where do we go? Do we try to control them in our own power? Well, that in itself then becomes a sin. Where do we go? Jesus is saying, here's the problem. Sin comes from within. It's not what comes into you from the outside that defiles you, but what lives in your heart and comes out of it. And so Jesus proceeds to deal with the Ten Commandments. Not the laws of cleanliness and everything, but the moral law, the heart of it all. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. I sin because I'm a sinner. I sin because I have this crooked heart. I sin because I find in here this whole world of desire that is disordered, that is messed up, that is sick, that is, according to Scripture, apart from the grace of Christ, dead. We are dead in trespasses and sins, says Ephesians 2. And so here are the Pharisees. They're trying, you know, to wash it away like this and to do a bunch of good things. And it's just all on the outside. Like Lady Macbeth in Shakespeare's play, Macbeth. She's guilty of murder. And she goes around at nights, these chilling scenes, crying, screaming, trying to get the blood off of her hands. The blood's not there really anymore, but it's the guilt. She's trying to wash it off, scrape it off. How can I get this guilt off of here? And that's what the Pharisees are doing in their pride. Jesus comes to them and he shows them who he is. He calls them to repentance and faith, but they will not allow the light of Christ to shine in their hearts and open their eyes. Jesus is doing this for our sake, speaking to us, saying, don't you see the problem? Sin comes from here. Sin has penetrated to the deepest extent of your being. Your heart is your control center. It's where all your desires live. It's where everything you do, all the choices you make, you find your desires for those choices here. What happens when we see sin coming out? What do you see in your heart right now? What do you see in your life right now? What's the problem? It's because your heart, as Jeremiah 17:9 says, is by nature desperately wicked. And who can change the inside? Right? That's the important question we need to ask. Next time we'll see this Gentile woman. She knows who alone is her healer. Not the Pharisees. She does. She knows her need. She knows Jesus, even the crumbs. Even the crumbs. That's our response. Must be our response as well. I can't change this heart. I can't forgive these sins. I can't do anything about this. Only Christ can cleanse and rule the heart. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We've not been redeemed by gold or silver, Peter says in 1 Peter 1, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's the cry of Psalm 51 of David saying, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit in me. Through the Holy Spirit, as Christ who gives us that new heart, who gives us forgiveness, who cleanses us, but also who gives us a new heart. In Ephesians 2, we read there that Christ, that God, who is rich in mercy, when we were dead in trespasses and sins, when we were dead, that is these hearts, all they know is trespass and sin, filled with desires that are wholly wicked, focused only on sin and away from God, into those hearts dead. Just as God created the world, just as he rose Jesus from the dead, so he has done something with these hearts. He's made them alive with Christ. In the death of Christ, our sins were forgiven. They were punished there at the cross, and in the resurrection of Christ, we are made new. Our hearts are made alive. And so here again in this passage, it's wrapped with Jesus, wrapped by these stories of Jesus' healing, his touch. Whenever he touches somebody who's unclean, somebody sinful, he doesn't become unclean. He gives the cleansing. He's altogether different from the Pharisees. He's altogether different from you and I. He is the one who is pure in heart, whose hands are clean. He is the one who alone can ascend the hill of the Lord and who has for us, who has offered up his life, a perfect and an acceptable sacrifice to God, so that we come to him with these hearts, messy and sick and lost and helpless as we are. And we come to him with these hearts, to the one who reveals them, that he might be our healer. Not to hurt us, not to wound and offend us. But if he does wound, it's so that we might find our healing in him. So it is in the Lord Jesus that we find, again, the truthful King. The one who doesn't sugarcoat things, the one who isn't there just to gain a big crowd and a big following, but to come to us in his grace, to be a faithful doctor, a faithful healer, and say, sin, that's in your heart. This is how lost you are. Look in the mirror. This is who you are. But now see who I am. I have come for you, precisely for you, in your sin, to rescue you, to forgive you, to give you a new heart. Amen.